I hope you guys are all having a great morning, starting off this Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. My son woke me up at 3 in the morning sick, with a fever and getting sick. That was a lot of fun. But you know what? Sometimes it feels like you just can't win. But the cool thing is, spiritually, I'm trying to tie this all in together, we've already won, so it's okay. Whether I'm tired and, you know, at least I put some makeup on this morning. That was nice. Hide the bags. We still get to rejoice.
I knew it great.
We still get to rejoice because we were made new because Jesus is alive.
Amen.
He died for our sins. You know, I was thinking on the way over here how selfish I am. And how, you know, if you're looking at the person next to you, it's kind of like, would you die for that person's sin? You know, it's like selfishly. I mean, you want to think, of course I would. That's an awesome thing to do. Selfishly, I'm like, no, I have stuff I want to do. You know, it's, you know, in a way, it's, my flesh still needs to die. But Jesus wasn't like that. He said, you know what? I'm the way. And to become the way, I need to die and make that way possible for everyone. So, Lord God, I thank you, Father, that even though I am so selfish, and you can still work on me with that, Lord God, I ask you to, but I am so selfish. But, Father, you gave your Son so that we had a way to be with you, Lord. And all of our sin is forgiven. If we think about the biggest sin that we've ever done, it's gone. And if we think about the littlest sin that we've ever done, and might do daily, we ask for forgiveness, and it will be gone. This first song, some of you will know it, and some of you won't, but it's just beautiful to listen to and know the words, and it's just celebrating. There's the word. We're celebrating.
You're going to stay up here.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ is risen from the dead. The angel of hallelujah, don't say he is risen. Jesus Christ.
he's risen, we're here today. I know that if he didn't rise, I would not be here at church. If he didn't break all those sins and those chains for me, I definitely would be here. I don't even know if I'd be alive right now. But Father, I just think about that joy. I heard your voice and you called to me. And even after everything that I had done, you still loved me, and I know that you wanted me to be part of your family. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that loves these words, and you like the music, and you like what is taught here, but you haven't fully given your heart, and you're still holding on to the things that bind you to chains, I pray, Father, that you just speak to them, Lord. Help them to want the freedom. If you've ever dealt with anyone that's had addictions, you know, it's said that you can't help them. They have to want to help themselves. Well, it's the same spiritually. We can't make anyone listen to the Lord or follow the Lord. We can show them our freedom. I hope that we do that. I hope that we show them our love and our happiness and our freedom. Not perfection, because we are not perfect. But the things that used to hold us down do not hold us down anymore. And I pray, Father, that we can set that example, Lord.
You became nothing, Lord.
think there's a lot of us that have a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful that I'm married to the love of my life. I'm thankful that I have four awesome children that are my best friends. I'm thankful mostly because I have a new chance. And that if I didn't have that new chance that the Lord had given me, I wouldn't have that awesome husband. And I wouldn't have those wonderful four kids. My life would be empty. And I know that feeling of emptiness. I felt it for many years. And I know that, you know, it's Resurrection Sunday and we need to be thankful. But you know what, you guys? Every single day is Resurrection Sunday to me. It is every day. It's not just, you know, not just today where we have these fun festivities. You know, every single day we need to be waking up and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being that sacrifice. And I hope that we, you know, we take it for granted a lot of time. This isn't like a guilt thing, because I know I do. But even in that, there's so much grace and so much love that he gives us. You know, like when we have children and they're just used to being fed, they're used to being taken care of. They don't always say thank you, but they love you. And the Lord knows how much we love him. But it's also nice to say, Father, I am thankful. Thank you so much.
Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And my brothers and sisters, the good news is today can be that day for each of us.
Talking about religion in the car, and I was telling her, you know, some people are like, you know, it's not fair that Jesus is the only way. You know, what about this way? What about that way? I'm a good person. And I was telling the kids, you know, in response to that, you can say, here, I have a gift for you. Everyone in this room, I have a gift for you, and I'm going to hand it to you. Some of you are going to say, well, not in this room, but figuratively speaking. Some might say, I don't want that gift. I don't want this gift right now. I'll take it later. Or, you know, I really don't need a gift. They all had a chance. We've all had a chance to receive this gift. And some choose to and some don't. Father, I pray today, Lord God, that, you know, everyone here has totally accepted that gift.
Yes.
Lord, of the cleansing of our sin. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter, like if we have a candy bar and eat a salad, it's not going to cancel us out. We can't do bad and then do good and it's all okay. I pray, Father, that we can touch the lives of those, too, Lord, around us. And let them know that you are the only way and that the only way to get it is to receive the gift, Lord. help us to encourage those around us. And that starts by us showing the fruit of the Spirit and how we have that joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, help us to have the fruit of that Spirit, Lord, so that people can say, what is it? How do you have that? I want it. And then all you have to say, well, it's a gift. You just have to receive it. Father, I thank you once again for your gift of your Son. I pray that we don't take it for granted and that we say thank you all the time and we truly and genuinely mean it. Amen. Amen.
Guys, I think we're gonna forego the announcements today. I'm just gonna zip right through it because I think the Lord has a message for us today, and so we're just gonna zip through it. So please forgive me if there's something that you want to see that we zip by. You can come ask me about it afterwards. But I do want to just share coming out April 1st, right? God's Not Dead 2 in theaters. Go see it. And also St. Caddy this Friday, April 1st. Okay, we're going to wait on the rest of these. Wait. If you are interested, Tuesday mornings, Exodus Bible study, 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. if you're interested in that. Also, Wednesday, yes? Is you sure this is not the...
It's the 5th Tuesday.
It is? Are you positive?
Yeah, it's the 29th January.
All right. Okay, then there is. Okay, so we got whosoever's youth group on Wednesday, and then Friday, is that right? Image prayer and praise, is that correct? Okay. All right, 6:30 to 8. Here to join all pray together as a body. Okay, so we have been going through the book of Romans, book by book, verse by verse, starting in chapter 1, not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God's salvation. However, today is a special day, for those of you who do not know. He is risen.
Amen.
All right. Yes, so for those of you who don't know, today is Resurrection Sunday. Some of you may know it as Easter, and it's a very special day. And so we're going to talk about a few things this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus at the center. We're going to show a video in the beginning. You know, I was thinking about this. Actually, I was going in a different direction this week, and then like Thursday or Friday, the Lord said, no, I have a whole message for you, and I want you to give this message instead. And so that's always a scary thing, but a cool thing, because then I know God's got a message for folks in here, and then it's just up to me to deliver that message instead of the message that I thought would be cool. And so when God does something and God moves on a heart, then it's always awesome. And so God has a message for us today, and that's Jesus is at the center. I'm going to show you, we're going to show you, a video. Now, again, we're going to show a video at the beginning where it's from Fox News, just a couple of minutes long, and it's just an interviewer going on the street asking about the importance of this day, of what this day is and what it represents. And now, I don't want people to think, you're old-fashioned or whatever, but I've watched a real change in our culture. I mean, even just culturally. I've watched, you know, Christmas and Easter were big deal, okay, when I was a kid. Okay, I might not have known anything else, but I was at church. You know, I didn't know nothing, but I was at church. Christmas, it was big deal. I didn't know what it was about, but, you know, it was big deal. And I've watched that folks over time, it's in this country, less and less important, okay? It's people don't even know. So the first video we're going to show is just, I don't mean to be irreverent or anything like this. This is just a normal interview. They just did it to see what people think about this day. Okay, so some of it's kind of, I thought some of it's kind of funny, some of it's kind of sad. And then at the end, we're going to show a video of what it should be like after we go through the scripture, because what it's really about is Jesus at the center. and that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, so this first video, if it's don't nobody get like angry or like irreverent or something like that. This is just what normal people think about what Easter is.
You know what holiday it is this Sunday?
Memorial Day? Passover?
I'm terrible at this.
Father's Day.
That makes three times. Easter.
Very good. What do you like to eat on Easter?
Candy.
I'll probably maybe order something from Boston Market, maybe.
Barbecue.
Ham.
Roast beef. Boiled beef. Broiled beef.
Who's this?
Mother.
Jesus.
Watch your mouth.
It's a representation of Christ, I guess.
What do you think about
that? The beard's back, man.
This is Jesus.
Really?
Yes.
What's wrong with you?
What's wrong? What's wrong with you? Who's this?
That's the Easter Bunny.
Do you like the bunny?
Yeah.
Easter Bunny!
Yay! What are your feelings on the bunny?
I have no feelings on the bunny.
Honestly, the Easter Bunny is kind of scary. So if we could replace him with maybe, like, a puppy.
Why do you celebrate Easter?
Because that's the Jesus Christ was born.
What are you going to do this Sunday?
Not a thing. I'm not part of that scene.
You know, that's just like your opinion, man.
Are you going to celebrate Easter on Sunday?
Probably not.
So no Easter Bunny, no egg hunts for you?
Stop it.
What are you going to be doing this Sunday?
Oh, this Sunday I'll probably just do some more laundry.
Finally, it took like 2 hours.
I've heard of it. I'm Jewish. I've heard of this Easter.
Who does Easter involve?
Oh, God.
Microphones. Cutting out.
What happened on Easter?
I'm honestly not really sure.
He either rose or he died. I don't know.
Jesus rose from the grave after 3 days.
Someone rose on Easter. Who was that?
I'm sorry?
The rising of Jesus Christ.
Very, very good. What does Easter signify?
The beginning of a new mom opening the womb.
What does Easter signify?
Jesus dying for our sins.
You have a lot of those.
Yeah.
Where did Jesus die?
It is 9 in the morning.
Jerusalem?
You are running the table.
I think Rome. Final answer.
Our Bible teacher's watching us right now.
You guys are in trouble. Where did Jesus die?
They crucified him on Calvary, the Mount Calvary in Jerusalem, I believe.
Excellent.
He was crucified as the story goes.
As the story goes.
Right.
You're not buying that?
Yeah.
What does the Easter Bunny have to do with Jesus?
We bring all the eggs. Jesus laid them.
Is the Easter Bunny in the Old Testament or the New Testament?
I would have to say the Old Testament.
Oh, righty then. Now this wasn't, you know, this was just a real interview. They just did it, so this wasn't a doctor thing. You know, we kind of laughed, and it was funny. You know, what is the Easter? Well, let's see. You know, he collected all the eggs that Jesus laid. I love what they're thinking.
What, the mom will bring a new womb.
I.
Right.
You know, was the Easter Bunny in the Old Testament, or the New Testament? Oh, the Old Testament. You know, I think. You know, it's people just don't even realize anymore, and even amongst us, you know, I think we have to be careful. I love what Amy said. I loved it because I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day that I live.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Now, I'm also thinking about this. I also want to say, one of my sons, I won't tell you who, starts saying, he's got this new, technically, and so, okay, so this is, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Technically, this isn't the exact day that it happened, okay? Everybody knows that, right? Okay, it's more closer to Passover anyway. So, but at any rate, but the point is, this is the day we celebrated at least. And I think we have to be reminded of the importance of Jesus being at the center. He's at the center of everything. And if we miss Jesus being at the center, we've missed it all. And so I pray in Jesus' name that God would remind us today of the importance of his resurrection, the importance of who he is as we go through the scripture. Okay? All right? Why don't we open our Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, Elijah, would you grab some of these, please? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. You will need one to follow along with us today when you go through the Bible. Okay? We're going to be talking about Jesus at the center. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. We're going to be basically tackling three scriptures. The first one is going to be Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11. And we're going to see last weekend we celebrated Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about that, the triumphal entry. Next, we're going to talk about, the scripture is going to be John 19 and Luke 23, and then we're going to talk about Jesus on the cross, and that being central. And then we're going to talk about Luke 24, which after he rose again from the dead, how that's central to our lives. So we're going to talk about those three things this morning together. So let's open, if you haven't already, to Mark chapter 11. And as I'm turning there, you guys are probably already there. Si, senor. As I'm still getting there, Jesus is coming to the last days of his ministry. In the book of Mark, the first 10 chapters is all of Jesus' life. Now, from basically from chapters whatever, I'd say 11 to 15, it covers about a week. It's about Jesus' death, about Jesus' resurrection. I mean, that shows to me the importance. Okay, you've got 10 chapters that are about Jesus' whole life, and then you've got, you know, these last chapters in the book of Mark that are all about his death, all about his resurrection. You know, that says that there's some important stuff here. Now, what's going on right now is there was a feast in Jerusalem, okay? And it was a mandatory feast. So all of God's people from all over the area, they had to come. And so what would happen in Jerusalem at this time is millions of people would flood in. And they would come in for the Passover. And on the Passover, do you guys remember what was celebrated? Why we celebrated Passover? Okay, Nate, go ahead.
It was when the death angel passed over the Israelites. When the firstborn was being slain in Egypt.
Yes, and you remember, and what was happening? Yes, basically, God's people were in slavery. They were in bondage. They were not free. And the only way that they could be free was what happened was they put the blood of a lamb on the lintels and doorposts, outlining a cross. And the angel of death flew over, and those who had the blood of the Lamb on the door of their hearts, of their home, were saved. And the rest, the kids, the firstborn, died. And that was what freedom. So they're celebrating this freedom from bondage and slavery. They're celebrating the freedom of it. Okay, so it's a very exciting day for them. It's a very exciting week or whatever. And Jesus is going to now come into town. And up until this point, you know, people are coming in, it's kind of quiet. And the reason why it's so quiet is because this is usually the time, too, where an insurrection would start. Do you know what an insurrection means? Like what?
Uprising,
a rebellion, exactly. So, you know, again, right now, the Jews aren't free, right? They're enslaved by Rome. So Rome's got their hands on them, right? They're not free. And so here they're getting to this day when they're celebrating freedom. They're remembering the Passover, their freedom from their Egyptian oppressors and the blood of the Lamb. And they're just going to celebrate. And what would happen during this time, false messiahs would come and announce themselves, right? And stir an uprising, and they'd be put down. But here comes this man Jesus, this person that they've heard about and they've seen doing these miracles throughout the land and healing the sick and raising the dead. He just came from raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, and his teachings were like none other. And they put the Pharisees and the religious establishment in their place. He seemed to have the heart of God and the mind of God and the power of God. Who was this man? Who was he?
And so he was coming into town. He was coming down the road to Jericho, down the desert way, and he was coming into the city of Jerusalem. And what makes it really neat during this Passover time, and I think Jesus was coming, he actually came, and you guys might not realize this, but the time that he came during this Passover season is on Lamb Selection Day. This was the day when the families would choose a lamb that was going to be slain. Wow. And that the lamb, they would choose a lamb for the sins of the people and sacrifice it at the temple. And this was coming. Jesus was coming into town on Lamb Selection Day, saying, guys, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's exciting. And so here Jesus is coming into town, and he's going to go through Bethpage and Bethany. That just means house of figs and house of dates. It has a lot to do with bearing fruit, but we're not going to get into that. I'm going to try to keep quiet through most of this. But if somebody wouldn't mind reading Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and I'm just going to stop you if you don't know, if you're new here. I'll just stop you at random spots, and you just have to kind of work through it, okay? So who doesn't mind taking the bull by the horns and reading? Okay, go for it.
Now when they draw near Jerusalem to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent to his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it.
Okay. Now there's so much to teach here, and I'm not going to be able to teach it all because we don't have time in order to get to all the teachings. But I should have mentioned that too. But well, Lord, yeah, we'll move right along. Could you flip that light for just a second right there, DC Embre? Thank you. So Jesus is coming down with his disciples, and you have to understand, when he's coming in, Rome pours in extra troops at this time because there's this nationalistic thing. They want uprising. They want freedom from Rome. And so there's tons of troops, so everybody's kind of coming down quiet because they don't want to stir trouble, because then Rome will come down with a hammer. And Jesus is overlooking the city, you know, and this is basically, if you're looking, Jesus is coming from the east, so if you're coming from the Mount of Olives, this is what it's going to look like. It's like you're up here, and then you go down into this gully, and then back up to the temple. And so this is a view from the Mount of Olives as you're going down, where Jesus is coming from Bethpage and Bethany, coming down, and he's going to go up to the temple, which would be up in that area. Make sure I got the little laser pointer in the right way. There we go, up in that area. That's the temple. That's where the temple would be. Okay? This is a view from the Mount of Olives, if you're up on the Temple Mount. Okay, so basically Jesus is coming down here, up to the temple. And you guys, we're not going to get into it, but you know what he does at the temple, right? Do you remember what he does? He clears it out. Because the religious leaders were making a mockery of God. They were making it all about money. They were charging the people. The people who wanted to give their gifts to the Lord, they were ripping them off. They were charging higher prices so they could do sacrifices of a dove and ripping the people off, stealing their money, making it all about the things of this world instead of the things of the Lord. We don't have time to get to that, but that's what they were doing. Now, it says, I don't know if you know this, but in Jesus' day, when there was a conqueror, when there was a king that came into a city, what they would do is they would always ride a big white horse, like a stallion, at the front of the procession, right? And then everybody else would go around, and they'd have the trumpets, the announcements, and all that, and he'd write this mighty stallion showing the power of this king, right? But did Jesus do it that way?
No.
Isn't it interesting? He came lowly on a donkey. Why do you think Jesus did that? We're talking about the King of the universe. We're talking about the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Why would he come in riding on a lowly donkey?
Anybody know?
Sanctuary is humility.
What?
Sanctuary is humility.
That's right. He's coming as a humble servant. He's coming to die. Anyway, Adam, would you continue reading verse 4?
They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied it at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" The answer is, "Jesus had told them to," and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead of those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
Okay, and I'm going to stop you right there. So they brought a colt, and if you read the different Gospels, you know, things are happening. You know, people are laying down their coats before him, and there's a lot of people waving palm branches. And everybody thinks, oh, that's so nice, right? Oh, that's so cute that they're doing that, you know? They're waving like a little... But what people don't realize is the palm branch to the Jewish person of that day was like waving the stars and stripes. That was a symbol of their freedom. The last time they were free, right before the Romans took over, it was called the Hasmonean period. And this was their coin. It symbolized their freedom was the palm branch. They were free. And so when Jesus was coming into town and waving their palm branches, it wasn't like, oh, let's peace and let's love. They were like saying, free us from these Roman oppressors. We want to be free now. We want to have our crops back. We want our lives back. We want to do what we want to do. That's what they were saying. So they're like waving these palm branches like you and I would raise the stars and stripes, you know, at an Olympic game or something. And so they spread their branches that they had cut, and they're waving their branches, and then they're saying, "Hosanna." Now, that sounds like a really nice thing to say to Jesus, doesn't it? Does anybody know what that means? What?
Save.
Don't be afraid. Somebody said it.
Save.
It means save now. Yes, that's exactly right. It says, basically he says, "Hosanna," or Hoshiana, and what that means is save now. And it comes from, well, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and it comes from Psalm 118, 25 or 26. The sad thing was, is they weren't saying like, save us from our sins. Save us, we've kind of abandoned God, right? They were saying, save us now. We want to prosper now. In fact, does anybody have a King James? Oh, Mary, I know you do. Mary, go to Psalm 118 just for me real quick.
I haven't
heard it. Oh, you are good. Okay, electronic girl. All right, Psalm 118. What does verse 25 say? I think it's either 25 or 26. I'm going from memory.
Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity.
Yes, that's what he's saying. So that's what they're saying. They're like, save now. We want prosperity now. And something amazing happens. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles here really quickly. Go to Luke, because Luke adds a little bit extra here as they're saying these things. A little bit, Luke chapter 19. To the right. God's to the left. But this is when we go to the right. Luke chapter 19. Give me a second to get there myself. With clicker in hand. Luke chapter 19. And you'll see that, let me get the verse here. We're going to go down to verse 39. Okay? Actually, let's go to 37. Luke 19, verse 37, okay? Would somebody mind reading that for me? Luke 19, 37. Anybody? Okay, yeah, oh, or actually, yeah, Debbie Jo, do you mind Luke 19, starting in verse 37 until I say stop?
And when he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices.
Now stop for a second there. Now see, to me that indicates that before they were going down, it was quiet. They're not trying to stir up trouble. But you know what? They just got so excited about the Messiah, about what Jesus was saying, that he was going to be coming to usher in a new kingdom. Now, disciples aren't really thinking the kind of kingdom that Jesus is thinking. They're still like, hey, I'm first. I'm the greatest. No, you're not. I am. You know, they're still having dumb little petty squabbles like that. They're thinking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. But they get so excited. They start praising the Lord as they come down here. And they start shouting out the miracles that Jesus has done and praising the Lord, saying, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. Sorry, Debbie Jo, I interrupted. Keep going. Keep reading. Sorry.
Okay. Joyfully. Okay, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
Now, what is he saying there, you guys?
If they don't say it, somebody will.
You know what? These Pharisees, religious leaders, are like, hey, you're going to upset the Romans. They're going to come crush us. And Jesus is telling them, listen, if they don't cry out, if they don't, you guys aren't recognizing the time of the Messiah's coming, the very stones will cry out. There's a whole, even the day that the Lord was coming in town was prophesied a long time ago, to the very day. I don't have time to get into that. But they, of all people, should have recognized him. But they weren't looking in the spirit. They were looking in the flesh. And what scares me is so many people today are doing the same thing. They're looking at Jesus from a fleshly standpoint instead of in the spirit. Yes, Gary?
Well, when they rolled the stone from the grave, the stones did cry out.
Yes. Yes. Now, continue on, Debbie Jo, if you don't mind, from where we're at.
Yeah.
We're in verse, what, 41, right?
Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes.
Stop right there for a second. Does that seem odd to anybody else? I mean, I want you to think about what's going on here. The disciples start praising God for all the miracles and all the things they've seen. They start rejoicing. People are waving. They start rejoicing with them. The people are like, they start waving palm branches. Yeah, Jesus the King. Wow, everybody's getting excited. The whole city's now in an uproar. The Pharisees are freaking out because they're like, man, they're going to come crush us. And Jesus, I would think, would be like so happy.
Oh, young man.
Right? But he's doing something odd here. He's weeping as he's coming into the town. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, bring prosperity to me now. Bring that health, bring that wealth. I want it now. I want my best life now. It's all about me now. And Jesus sees this, and he starts to cry. And he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it's hidden from your eyes. You're missing it. You're missing the whole point, he's saying to these people. And that word for wept, there's two places that Jesus weeps in the Bible. There might be more, but I can only think of two right off the top of my head. Right? One was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? That is in like Luke 13, I think. Or John 11, rather. John 11, 35. Yep, you're right. And the word he uses in for that, when Jesus was weeping there over his friend who had died, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, is a silent weep. It means to cry silently. You know, just like to shed tears is what it literally means in the Greek. You know, when you're like, I don't know if you've ever had that, you're just like crying silently. But the word he uses here, when the people are shouting, save now, is a Greek word that it's kaleo. And it means he wailed out loud. He's sobbing. All these people are like, we want prosperity, we want success, we want victory now. And Jesus is weeping for them. They didn't understand what would bring them peace. They thought Jesus was just a way to give them a better life. Now, can you imagine if Christians thought that today? Continue reading, didn't you? I think we're in verse 43.
The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls.
Now listen to this, guys. Listen to this carefully. Next sentence. Go ahead.
They will not leave one stone on another. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.
Because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. You missed it completely. Guys, it scares me. I think we've got tons and tons of folks in churches all over the place that are singing and shouting and singing and kicking it. You know what I mean? But they totally missed the point. They haven't recognized the time of God coming to them. He's at the center of this whole thing, and yet they missed it. They missed the time of Jesus' coming, yet he's right at the center of it all. Yet they missed it. Are we missing it? Is Jesus right here in our midst? Is he trying to teach us the way? And we're wanting something different for ourselves. Do you know what I'm saying? Because what? Natalie just said, because we want to be the center. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And Elijah just said, of the universe. You know what? You may joke about it, laugh about it, but you know what you do? Apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in you, you want to be the king and queen of your universe. Let me tell you, there can be only one king. Jesus was at the center from the beginning. I'm going back. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. Colossians chapter 1. Who wants to read that for me, too? Courtney ain't have to run around. Hey, at least you get lots of exercise on the positive side.
We're good.
Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. All right, Erica. If you wouldn't mind, when you get there, Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. There's only one king. There's only one center, and that's Jesus. And it's been that way from the beginning. It's not like Jesus is at the center now. Jesus has been at the center from all creation. To now, through now, and into the future. Erica, will you read those verses?
15. He is the image of the invisible God.
Speaking of Jesus now.
The firstborn all over creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy.
Yes.
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Yes. Jesus is at the center of it all. from the beginning of creation. And Dave, don't even let me get into laminin right now. That holds everything together. You don't know about that. But not only is he there at the beginning, is he at the center there, is he at the center now. He holds everything together. You're going to see what happens next. See, Jesus is going to be mocked. He's going to be beaten. And you know the funny thing is? He's being beaten, but he's holding together the knuckles of the people who are beating him. He's holding together the nails that are going to go into the palms of his hands and into his feet. He's holding them together. He's holding together the molecules of all the religious leaders who mock him and the political leaders. He's holding it all together. He's at the center of it all. Is he at the center of your life?
They are the one that leads me out of the Omega.
The beginning and the end. Amen. Now we're going to talk about the next verse. John 19, 17 to 18. Who has a New King James? We've got a lot of different versions people use. Okay, I saw that hand go up quick. All right. John, chapter 19, 17 to 18.
I got
to
get there.
That's all right. Take your time. We'll just be up. 50, 60, 70 people just waiting for you. No pressure. We're all like a family here. It doesn't matter. We'll keep
19,
our feet up.
17?
John chapter 19, verses 17 to 18.
Okay, you ready?
Because as we celebrate, just 1 second. Yeah, as we celebrate, you know, like last week when Jesus made his triumphal entry, you know, they call it Palm Sunday today. And then, you know, Good Friday, we celebrated that. And we celebrated Jesus on the cross. And as you look at this symbol of Jesus on the cross, you see that what? Who's at the center?
Jesus.
Interesting. He's always at the center. What does it say? Would you read those in the New King James Version? It says basically the same thing, but I like the wording in the New King James.
And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center.
Yes. Jesus in the center. And for those of you who don't know, don't tell me I didn't put Golgotha in here. Oh, I didn't put that. I must have forgot. I was in Israel, and the place called Golgotha is a quarry, and you can still see the shape of the skull, even to this day, 2,000 years later, right by the tomb, right where he was crucified. Amazing. It's amazing. Yes, Chantel.
My dad's sister was just in Israel for a month. And they brought my second cousin, she's Pakistani.
Yeah.
They actually had to send him back home.
Yeah.
Because they didn't want him there.
Yeah.
Because of my little cousin.
Well, Jesus, the good news about Jesus is he wants everybody there. Jesus was at the center. And I think, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but it's a beautiful picture. For me, it's a beautiful picture. You know, whenever anybody sees three crosses, you picture Jesus at the center. Now, I don't know if he was raised up higher than everybody else. I don't know. Maybe that's just something we envision in our mind. But Jesus was at the center. It does say that. One thief on his right and a thief on his left. So here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his death, right? And the cool thing about Jesus is he's right at the center of it all. And think about, this is his death. He says, no man takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down. I give it away freely. That's Jesus. And there's a couple things to think about with Jesus. First, I want you to think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wasn't, when he was dying, you know, when you think like of a king or a dignitary, they want to have really important people around them when they're dying, don't they? Heads of state, you know. Do you think Pontius Pilate's anywhere near here?
No.
Do you think Herod's anywhere near here?
Yeah.
Get away from me, Jesus, right? They've got some Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Some religious leaders, they're there. But why are they there?
Make sure he dies.
Yeah.
They're there to make sure he dies, to mock him. Right? The cool thing about Jesus is he's right at the center, and he's at the center with ordinary men. Right? Even in his death, He's around average guys. Look around you, in this, especially in this church. You know what you got here? You've got ordinary people. You don't have prima donnas. You don't have stars. And I'm not saying you're not, you know, in your own right, super special, fearfully, wonderfully made, chosen by the Lord. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But I'm not sure if we have any presidential people here. Maybe we do. If we do, welcome. You're just as welcome here as others. Any dignitaries, heads of state, billionaires. We don't take up a tithe and offering, but we have a little bird box. We have ordinary people. You know why? Because Jesus loves the average person. He loves everybody. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor, black or white, whatever. He loves you. And he chooses to die and to be with, even in his death, ordinary people. Just like he was in his life. Those disciples, how many of those were heads of state? You got Fisher guys. You got an IRS agent. You know what I'm saying? What? You got a zealot, some crazy zealot guy. You got average guys. 1 Corinthians. I need a few people to look up some scriptures for me. So raise your hand if you want to look up a scripture. I'm going to call on you. Ray, I'm going to have you go with 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 27. Christina, I'm going to have you go with Matthew 11, 19, I think. Marley? 1 Timothy 15 to 16. Remember that? 1 Timothy 15 to 16. Okay, who else? So a couple names. Okay, Jen? John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. I got two more. Oh, come on now. Well, I'm way here. Somebody raise their hand. Okay, thank you. Sure. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 to 16. And the last one, one more. Okay. The other master. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 6. Okay? So the first thing we see, Jesus at the center, crucified between two ordinary guys, even in his death. And most of us who got saved here are ordinary folks. But God uses the ordinary folks to do extraordinary things. Because it's God working in us. And through us, the risen power of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we can do what we can do. What does that first one say? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 27. Ray.
Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God shows the weak things of the world to shame the strong.
Yes. Amen. And if that mic's hot, go right there. Christina, I think you had, right? Matthew, not only, and we're going to talk on Christina in just a second. Not only was he surrounded by ordinary men, but you know what? He was surrounded by sinful men. Listen, if you were going to die, I would want to be surrounded by some, good people. Salt of the earth, right? But not Jesus. What is Jesus loved people, right? What does Matthew 11:19 say?
The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners."
Wasn't he known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners?
No.
Who was uncomfortable with Jesus? Was it the prostitute? Was it the drunk? Was it the guy who's ripping people off? Or was it the religious leaders? With all their pride and their pomp. Who was uncomfortable with Jesus? Isn't that funny? Because their sin would be brought out. I remember the example we used last week. Remember when we were talking about the two guys who came before the Lord? One came up on a stage, "Lord, I thank you, I'm in church. I thank you, I'm not like these other sinners. That I give 20%. And, you know what I'm saying? And then there was a guy who was just broken and said, "Lord, I can't even lift my head to heaven. I'm so unworthy of you. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" And Jesus said, "That's the guy that got here hurt." God loves a repentant sinner. So if you're a sinner today, You know what? Can I tell you something? God loves you and he wants to be with you. That's cool. Especially like somebody like Anthony. And so what does 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16 say? So not only is it a friend of ordinary people, he's at the center of ordinary people, he's at the center of sinful people. What is 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16? Who had that? Okay, go ahead. Down that in our Marley.
Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life.
Isn't that amazing? So maybe you're thinking you're the worst of sinner. Paul's got to be. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, we're going to get to that later in the book of Romans, but he says, well, we were all powerless. Christ died for our sins. That's amazing. So not only is he at the center of ordinary people, sinful people, but he's also at the center of unbelieving and believing, of saved and perishing. If you notice, now I don't know if they were like that or if they were just like hands away, but it's almost like Jesus was reaching out to each of them. It also says, go to Luke 23. Let's go there really quickly. Go to Luke 23. Give me just a second. Hopefully it's there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm saying that for my benefit. Okay? Give me just a second here. Because there's something that happens here. If I can find it. So give me just a second. During the crucifixion. Bing, 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 bing. Okay, two of them, blah, 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 blah. I'll forgive them. I guess I should have wrote this one down. Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm going to read starting in verse 35. It says, the people stood watching, the rulers even snared at him. And they said, he saved others, but let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Hey, by the way, if he did come down from the cross and save himself, he wouldn't have saved others.
That's right.
Interesting. That was straight from the pit. But anyway, that's not the point of it. I can't help the teaching part. Okay, verse 36 says, the soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Again, straight from the pit. And there was written a notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Now, it also says in another gospel that the Pharisees were so mad, say, don't say that he's the king of the Jews. Say that he claimed to be that. Because I've written what I've written. But he goes on to say, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults. Actually, they both hurled insults at the beginning. But now one of them's getting convicted. And verse 39 says, one of the criminals that hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. And I guess he got convicted. And he said, don't you fear God? He said, since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. Then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. No four spiritual laws, no track read, no deeds done, no baptism. I'm just believing by the grace of God that I'm going to be saved. And to me, Jesus, if there was a time, I don't even know if this is appropriate to say, somebody can rebuke me afterwards, if there was a time that Jesus ever smiled on that cross, I think that was it. Because here they're mocking him, ridiculing him. And as they're doing that to him, he's saying, oh, Father, thank you for one more. Yes. And comes to repentance. And to me, it's just that picture of Jesus being a bridge from the unbelieving to the believing. Isn't that awesome? It's almost like Jesus is holding out his hand and he's hugging that one guy, saying, man, thank you. Thank you, Father. He's saying, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. So he comforts those who are saved. And, but he's still reaching out to the other one. It's almost like he's reaching to the unsaved, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. Come to me. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. And Jesus is at the center. What does that John verse say? Was it John 3, 16 to 18? What does that say? Who has that one? Okay, Jen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Yeah. There's almost like, okay, this is kind of dumb. We're cartoon people because we got all boys in our house. Okay, so if you ever watch cartoons, superheroes, maybe you don't, but anyway. There's this bad, evil, monstrous guy called Darkseid. You know, he fights Superman. Anyway.
Darkseid.
Whatever. Anyway, Darkseid. Okay, so he has these incredibly powerful laser beam eyes. Not like Superman where, you know, and you know it like goes around corners. And, you know, in one sense, the wrath of God, we're going to read about it next week, actually, in Romans. The wrath of God is coming. For all of us, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the wrath of God is coming. It's going around, it's going for you, and Jesus is stepping in on the cross saying, I'm going to take that. Mm-hmm. The punishment mm-hmm. of all your sins, and I'm going to bear it all. For those who believe in me. That's pretty amazing. Shirley, did you have the next verse? And what is that? That's 2 Corinthians 2, 15 to 16. Right behind him. Jesus is at the center of it all.
For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things?
To one is the aroma of death. Jesus is at the center. To some folks, honestly, they're going to mock you just like they did Jesus. That's what they're going to be. That's their choice. But some are going to reach out their hand and be saved. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. And then the last one. So not only is Jesus at the center of ordinary men, he's at the center of sinful men, he's at the center of unbelieving and believing, saved and perishing, but he's also at the center of God and man. What is that 1 Timothy verse? I don't even remember what that. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. Who has that? Natalie, would you mind reading that for us?
For God our Savior wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the human Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a payment to set all people free. This was a testimony that was given at the right time.
There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. Acts 4:12 says there's one name. By no other name can you be saved.
Amen.
That's it. It's Jesus. You guys know the story of what happened after he was crucified. He was laid in the tomb, right? This is a picture of the Garden Tomb in Israel. It's beautiful. You see, this is what a stone would be rolled over it. It's a smaller version of it, but you can see that the bigger stone is gone, it's deteriorated. But that's the place. Now, whether that's the actual place, I don't know. I wasn't there at the time, but it fits the description and location and all the biblical points. And so, it's a beautiful thing. And the last scripture verse in Luke 24, so just turn the page if you're at Luke 23. Does somebody mind? I need a reader who read a few verses and not be nervous about it. So who does mind reading? Okay, Manly. I'm going to have you start reading in... ...24:13. And what has happened, just to let you know, the women had gone to the tomb, right, on the third day, and they looked, and Jesus wasn't there. And angel said, hey, he's not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. So they run back. They tell all the disciples. And do you think the disciples believed him?
No.
No. prideful little things. You're probably thinking, women, just all emotional. God spoke to that first. Anyway, so now they're walking on the Emmaus Road, right? And his disciples are bummed. And so Jesus is rose from the grave, right? Nobody's believing. So would you read that? Just read until I say stop. And then what we'll do is we're going to close out with a little video, and we're going to also close out with a special song.
And behold, two of them were going the very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood looking and said, and one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days?"
I love Jesus. Jesus comes right up in the middle of them, walking along the road, right in the middle. It's hiding from their, blinding their, so they can't see who he is. And they're like, he's like, "Hey, what's going on, guys? Haven't you heard? What's been happening? The Messiah, we thought." And Jesus is like, "Wow, what things?" I just love that. Anyway, keep going.
And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "These things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and in all people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping..."
Stop for a second. If you have a Bible, I would underline that. If you do that kind of thing, "we were hoping." Do you notice that? Mine says, "we had hoped." You understand what happened to their hopes? It's dead. They think it's dead, it's done, it's in the grave. Right? Interesting. Keep going. "We had hoped," whatever you want to say.
"It was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart, in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture."
You know what? There's a few things that if I could go back in time, you know, I don't know if anybody thinks this way, like maybe I do. I think one of the cool things was like top three list before I could go back in time. This would be one of them. I would love to have heard all the things. You know, they say there's 300, some people say 360 prophecies consecutively that Jesus fulfilled. Just to give you a really quick idea, if Jesus fulfilled, I think it was 10 prophecies consecutively, just 10, not alone 300, the chances would be like if you filled up Texas with quarters, okay? Or with silver dollars, rather, okay? And you did it 2 feet thick, the entire state of Texas. You parachuted in there, and you gave somebody 10 years to walk around. They could only choose one silver dollar one time. So after about 9 years, he reaches down a foot and a half and pulls out one silver dollar, and that's the right one. That's the chances of someone fulfilling 10 consecutive prophecies, let alone 300. So Jesus is telling them he's at the center of everything. Listen, maybe you've gone to church for a long time, and you're reading your Bible, and that's great. But you have to read your word realizing, of whom is it about? You know, Jesus said this, he was talking to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet it is they that bear witness about me, Jesus says. This whole book is about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is at the center of this book. If you're just getting knowledge, you're missing the point. He's at the center of it all. He always has been. He always will be. Don't miss out. He's at the center. And then, of course, the rest of the story, he broke bread and they realized who it was, and so they run all the way back. They run all the way back to tell his disciples, right? And he says something, they say something really cool. If you jump down to verse 33 and 34, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Man, they must have booked. They must have ran all night. It says they found the 11, and because they were hiding. The 11 were hiding. Do you remember that? The disciples were hiding at that time. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true! The Lord has risen. I love that. You know, what a difference, guys, a word can make in your life. You know, in verse 6 of this Luke 23, you know, when he told the women, he said, he has risen. When the angel said, he's not here, he has risen. Or what he said right here in verse 34 of that same Luke chapter, the Lord has risen. And when I think about that, there's a story comes to mind. Because what a difference a word makes. He is, if you remember these guys, Jesus was walking in their midst, and he's saying, he's a prophet. He's saying, you know, he was powerful. He had the anointing of God on him. We thought this, we thought that. He's this, he's that. But he's dead. We had hoped. But because he's risen, that's the stamp of a surety on everything in life. That's his stamp. That's his power over sin and death. There's a story on June 18th, 1815. It was one of the decisive days in world history. Napoleon had just left the island of Elba, where he was rebuilding all of his army in exile. Sailing back to the mainland of Europe with him were the finest fighting men in the world. Although the Duke of Wellington, commander-in-chief of the British forces, offered to do his best to stop Napoleon, it seemed like a futile assignment. What's the point? We're going to lose. That's just how it is. But and if Napoleon was indeed victorious, there'd be no stopping him in his drive to reclaim all of Europe and England as well. So the people in England waited for hours as Napoleon had 70 some odd thousand of the finest troops in the world at that time, where the Duke had about 67,000 allied troops. Hodgepodge of folks around them were Napoleon's 75,000, including the best, the old guard. The people in England says they waited for hours as the battle raged, and they were eager for the news. They positioned a ship in the English Channel that would signal the outcome of the contest to watchmen stationed in the towers along the shores of Dover. Finally, before it became enshrouded in fog, the signal ship signaled this message to the towers. And it started, you know how they used to do that with lights? You know? And it would signal to them, to England, because they want to know, are we going to lose everything? Is this going to be the end of us? Who won, Napoleon or Wellington? And it flashes, says, Wellington defeated. Although the hearts of the watchmen that were watching on the banks of Dover sank, they relayed the word quickly to the waiting messengers, and the word spread throughout wildfire through England that Wellington had been defeated, and hopelessness and despair had set in as the British knew it would only be a matter of time before Napoleon would cross the English Channel and lay waste to their country and all the world. However, the fog lifted, and the ship that was relaying the message fired a cannon to get the attention of the tower. People at Dover for the tower. And then they saw the third and final word. Wellington defeated Napoleon. What a difference a word can make.
Yeah.
So when we read his words, he is the prophet, anointed by God, a good teacher, all these things. That's nice. But when you realize what that means, he is risen. Everything changes. You've gone from defeat and hopelessness to victory. That's who Jesus is. He's alive. Mm-hmm. I'll leave you these two scriptures, and I want to show you. Oh, by the way, in that garden tomb, when I turned around, you know, because you can't see it. You can go in this tomb and it matches exactly. It's pretty amazing. And you know, of course, it's empty, right? You turn around as you go to leave. And you see this. Talk about powerful.
Yeah.
He's not here. He's risen. And this is my prayer for you from Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart and my heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's the power he's given you if you've chosen to believe in him. That's amazing to me. This last scripture. When he rose Lazarus, he said this to Mary and Martha. In John 11, 25, 26, he said, I am the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this? That's a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe this? Jesus wants to be the center of your life. He demands it. He doesn't want to be on the peripheral. He doesn't want you to have Jesus here on Sunday and or Thursday or Wednesday or whatever you come to the Bible study Tuesday and then go to work and live a defeated life. He doesn't want you to be one way with your friends at church and another way with your friends at school. He doesn't want you to be one way at one place in your job and then one way when you do your taxes. Mm-hmm. Jesus wants to be the center of your life. The center. Is he the center of your life? We need to ask ourselves that because all those other folks... Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Remember those same folks? Those are the same folks that yelled later on, crucify him! Crucify him. Because Jesus wasn't at the center of their life. That's a question I want to just leave you with. Is Jesus at the center of your life? Do you have something you want to say?
I just wanted to mention... Because it's about resurrection. And the other thing, too, is that we got to realize that the resurrection is the center of our faith as well. Because if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you start at verse 12, it says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith.
Yes.
More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead.
Yes.
But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Yes.
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead.
Amen.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came along through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
And that's how people, thank you, brother. People are going to know that Christ is alive. As you die to the flesh, put him at the center of your life, because that's when he shines. It's not enough. Look, if Jesus is in my life, that's not enough. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life like a fire insurance policy so you don't go to hell. or Jesus wants to be in my life, so I'll call upon him when I'm in great need, but I'm going to ignore him the rest of the time. Jesus is at the center. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
I want you to realize how important that he is risen and be reminded of that today. I'm going to show you just, it's a quick 1 minute video, and then Carl, I'd like you just to come up and close us in a song and a prayer, whatever the Lord would have, anything he puts on your heart. I just want you to share. Okay, and then you can close us out. Does that sound good? Jesus at the center. I want you to think about what's going on with Easter and people forgetting. I want you to remember that he's risen. He's risen indeed. George, would you mind studying that for us?
So here is all my praise.
We thank you, Lord, for this day of remembrance. This day where we remember your sacrifice, your grace, and your mercy, and your gift for us, without which we have no future. Lord, right now I'd like to ask everyone to just remember the time, the place, or whatever, when each one of us turned our life over, where we ask you to come into our heart, forgive us of our sins, and to save us from them. Write our name in your book of life that can never be removed. For God, we thank you for that time. Thank you for receiving of that gift that you've given us, and for that sacrifice that allowed us to do that. And Lord, I ask that if there's anyone here that does not have that remembrance in their mind, that never had that time, that they ask you to save them, that right now would be that time. Lord, it's so simple. The sacrifice that you made, the gift that you have for us, we just have to ask you, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I have no future without you. I repent of my sins. I want to change direction. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. And Lord, that you will, because your word says it will. Lord, our prayer is this morning for those people that have never done that. And in their heart, they would ask that. And we praise you for each one of us for our salvation. And we praise you for those today. And we ask you that we lead, guide, and direct us in everything we do. And we ask this in Christ's name.
Amen.
I do ask that if anyone did pray that prayer today for the first time, sometime today, acknowledge that to somebody that you accept. He is risen.
Amen.